Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 15 through 34, and reads as follows. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, even in our modern day, while the theories of evolution and the Big Bang are generally accepted as truth in so-called scientific circles, most people throughout the world still believe that there is, or at least may be, a God. Which is not to say that they all believe in the one true God, as he is revealed in Holy Scripture, but they do accept the general concept of God, that there is a creator, that there is an ultimate authority and judge before whom all must give account. The effects of man's natural knowledge of God can be seen in the experience that the Apostle Paul had in Athens, Greece, as this is recorded in our text for today. The Athenians were definitely not atheists, but they also didn't know who the true God was. They did not know about Jesus, the only way that a sinner can be saved. Which is why the Apostle Paul instruct them. So then let us now, on the basis of our text for today, give careful consideration to the limits of man's natural knowledge of God. We shall consider in the first place that man by nature does not know who the true God is. Secondly, that man does know certain things about the one true God. And thirdly, that man does not know about his only Savior, Jesus Christ. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. From the scriptures we learn that all people know that there's a God from the existence of the world and from the testimony of their own conscience. Even atheists have that natural knowledge of God, but in their pride and enmity against God, they deny it. They deny what they deep down know to be true. And that, of course, makes them fools. As the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The people of Athens, to whom Paul preached on Mars Hill, were definitely not atheists. But they did abuse their natural knowledge of God's existence, twisted it, distorted it in their sinful way of thinking, believing in various gods and goddesses, and even demigods, who they believed to be actually quite similar to people as far as personality and characteristics, even personality flaws, exhibiting jealousy and pride and vanity. Now, not all of the Greeks were all that religious. Not all of them went into serving those mythological gods. Some instead spent their time and energy in philosophy. Our text mentions the two main branches of philosophy at that time: Epicureanism, which encouraged a pleasure-seeking lifestyle, and Stoicism, which was the opposite. It encouraged a strict life of self-denial. But none of the human religions of the Greeks and none of their philosophies could save their souls. Because the Apostle Paul did not want them to continue in their spiritual ignorance, he discussed with them the true religion. And there were those who wanted to listen. Our text tells us, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So we see that some who heard Paul preached regarded him to be an ignorant babbler, which in the Greek is actually a seed picker. Others were quite intrigued by what he was teaching because it was different than anything they had ever heard before. He was talking to them about Jesus and about the resurrection. There was really so much interest in what Paul was saying that they brought him to a place called Mars Hill. And there they asked him to explain some more this new religion that he was bringing. We read in our text, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus," that's Mars Hill, "saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. For we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, it would not be accurate to say that these people were really zealous for the pure teachings of God's word. They were completely ignorant of the pure teachings of God's word. But they were eager to hear something new. They were curious. They were interested in this new religion. They even understood that with all their false gods, they were still missing something. For they had erected an altar to an unknown God. We read in our text, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" So Paul used the fact that they had erected an altar to an unknown God as a good starting point to tell them about the one true God, of whom they were completely ignorant, but they were about to learn. And we notice here that the Apostle Paul did not first tell them that they needed to accept the Scriptures as the verbally inspired Word of God before he can talk to them anymore. They wouldn't have respected the Bible. They had no reason to respect the Bible. So Paul did not appeal to the authority of Scripture. He did to the doctrines of Holy Scripture, but appealed to their natural knowledge of God. By nature, all people know that God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. The magnificence of his creation proves that. All people also know, by nature, that God is omnipresent, present everywhere. Man's conscience tells him that he can't hide anything from God. Yes, the Apostle Paul described to the Athenians the one true God as being omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, present everywhere, according to their natural knowledge. We read in our text, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." A mere temple made by the hands of man cannot contain the Lord God of heaven and earth. He's everywhere, all at once. He is exalted far above all earthly things. St. Paul continues his description of God as follows. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." God, by his almighty power, created all things, continues to sustain all things. So it'd be foolish to think that he needs man to help him, to supply him with what he needs. It's the exact opposite. He supplies all mankind with what they need. Now, God does demand that we serve him, but that's not because he needs our help. That's to serve his glory and also our good. We shouldn't think that we're taking care of God by such service. Paul rightly says that we are the ones who are completely dependent upon him, and man's natural knowledge of God confirms that. But he was already showing a big difference between the one true God and those idols that the Athenians worshipped. Whereas God is the one who made us and continues to sustain us, man has to make the idol and set it up on a pedestal and take care of it. By nature, man also knows that God is the all-wise ruler of all mankind. All the nations rise and fall according to his permission, guidance, and direction. And that fact should humble all men before the Lord, with the realization that no great nation can really glorify itself for its accomplishments, because in the final analysis, it is God who brings success to one nation over another, and only for the amount of time that he has decided to grant them success. It is also in his power to crush and humble even the strongest of nations, as the Apostle Paul told the Athenians in the words of our text. "God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." These Athenians could see that very thing in their own history. They knew how the Grecian Empire had flourished under the conquests of Alexander the Great, the work of their famous philosophers and mathematicians. And yet, at the predetermined time of the Lord, the Grecian Empire was swallowed up by the Roman Empire, never to rise again to the level of earthly greatness. it is the Lord's will, that man's natural knowledge of God would cause him to search and keep on searching until he finds the one true God and the only way of salvation through faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul continues in his sermon saying that they, the nations of the world, should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Yes, when comparing the one true God, as revealed in Holy Scripture, with all the idols of man, it should be very clear which religion is true and which is false. Furthermore, upon learning the teachings of the true Christian religion, one will see that it is the only religion in the whole world that teaches that man is not saved by his works, but purely by God's grace in Christ Jesus. And that is what all people need. That's really the only path of salvation that works. And God wants all people to path through Christ. He wants all to be saved. Thus, St. Paul told the Athenians in our text, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That God winked at the idolatry of the Athenians does not mean that he approved of it, or accepted it, or made light of it, but it simply means that he did, in his grace and mercy, allow them to continue for a time. He did not immediately destroy them and cast them down to hell. No, he gave them time to repent, and at the time of our text, that was a very important time for these Athenians. They had an apostle of the Lord preaching the word of God to them. They needed to humble themselves before that word and receive it in true faith before the judgment. Stressing that point, the point of the final judgment, the Apostle Paul says, "Because he," namely God, "hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained," which of course is Jesus, "whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Yes, the time will come when all people everywhere, of every nation, will be brought before the judgment throne of God and will be judged in righteousness by that man whom God hath ordained, by that one who is both true God and true man in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine authority of Jesus to judge the world was confirmed by the fact that God resurrected his dead body from the tomb. That amazing miracle testifies to the fact that Jesus has all authority and power of God on his side. Now, everything up till that last point, that reference to Jesus in Paul's sermon, everything else that he had mentioned would be confirmed in the minds of the Athenians just based on their natural knowledge of God. However, as soon as Paul started to talk about Jesus, he was venturing into an area that he could expect to receive some ridicule and some resistance. And he did. Our text says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." By nature, man does not know who the only true God is, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Man does not know about the way of salvation through faith in Christ. So man does need to be instructed about that if he's going to be saved. And that's why Paul brought him up. That's why he brought up Jesus and the resurrection and the judgment to come. The resurrection of Jesus is a crucial point of the gospel. It means that everything he did was successful. His perfect life, his innocent suffering and death was accepted as payment in full for the sins of the world. If the resurrection of Christ is denied, the whole gospel is lost. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But in order that all people might be given this all-important knowledge, Jesus commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel to every creature. And we see in our text the Apostle Paul doing that, carrying out that great commission, setting forth the important truths of God's word, even when it was mocked by his hearers. And this is what you and I should be engaged in as well, spreading the word. Even if those who hear us only mock it and reject it. And we notice in our text for today that although some did mock at the teaching of Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, there were some who were interested in hearing more. And still others who, by the grace of God alone, actually followed the Apostle Paul in faith. Our text says, others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, which means they stayed close to him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Those people were brought to saving faith, just as you and I were, through the power of the Holy Ghost working through his word. So we should rejoice that God works that great miracle of his grace in the hearts of people through the preaching of his word. He did not leave us in our just natural knowledge of God, which could never save us, but graciously revealed himself to us through the gospel, revealed himself as our Lord and Savior. Let us always cling to him in true saving faith. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.